interests. The chai will also get these interests, yeah?
Yeah, definitely.
So it's not as if that worship interest wouldn't come. It's a very far-fetched thing. No, this is just a misguidance that people say that I do it, but my child does not do it. But this, the way to do it is very important. We leave out the fact that how do you do it? If you do something like you eat some food without any interest, so you think the child will like that food? Say that my father eats it with, you know, with without any interest. He doesn't like the taste of it. So I don't want to try it, right?
True.
So in the same way, if you do it with interest, then there's a secret you're missing. The child will feel that there's something that I'm missing. So in the same way, when the parents do the worship in such a beautiful way, like, for example, the father is waiting for the azan to come so that he can go to the mosque maybe 5 minutes earlier. So the child will feel that there's something here. He will get that good habit in him or her also. So we should now, at first, of course, leave these grounds open for them to imitate their child. For example, a parent, she should not get frustrated, for example, if the child wants to come and do sajda, the same sajdaga that the mother or the father does.
Oh, yeah.
She should not push away the child. You know, by pushing away the child will have a bad feeling of that moment.
True.
But if she doesn't do anything, or she just maybe, you know, pats the child slowly in the back, the child will feel even, you know, that he's disturbing maybe the parent, and he will also feel that this is a very beautiful thing because my mother patted me on the back.
Yeah.
If you find many examples like this, you know.
I think that moment where a child comes in between the person praying, it's how you deal with them is very important. Like, I think I'd seen at times people really brush away their children,
yeah,
and therefore they're not creating that kind of, you know, nice
the love,
environment,
yeah,
that love that is created. So we're just going to pause briefly and we'll resume in a moment.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
So welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and we have been discussing about how to cultivate this love of worship, and you have been telling us how to, you know, start from when they are children, and
that's right,
then, you know, bring it, inshallah, that way the child, when he grows up, he will want to do it on his own.
Yeah.
So do you have anything else to tell
yes,
us?
Yes, the point I was talking about is that imitating atmosphere should be left open.
Yes.
Why is? Because, you know, the first stage of building a personality in a child is self-perception. They should realize that what are they? So they should experiment and do those things, right?
Yeah.
So when they are left that ground and that atmosphere to imitate a certain task, and then they will realize whether they like it or not, then they will continue. Of course, when that energy is given, that the positive energy of, you know, worship, that when a parent is doing it and inviting the child and maybe keeping ready the things that he needs, for example, prayer. Or, for example, at a little age, if a child wants to fast.
Yeah.
So, or imitating a fast, for example, if the parent does not eat. Imitating is also so important. Like they say that those fasts that, you know, that are half fasts, that, you know, like for half a time, for some hours, the child says, I'm fasting.
Yeah.
So they should not be made fun of. They should be said that you fasted, but for 4 hours, for example, you fasted half a day.
Yeah.
You're also doing so much sawab in that, to respect them,
yeah,
so that they can taste that. That kind of worship, whatever they're doing, however small they're doing, in fact, in bits and pieces, because we know this is a gradual process. It doesn't come that, for example, a boy comes of his age and you say, tomorrow now you have to fast, you have to pray, It's very hard. It's very difficult. But it is possible also. It's not impossible at all. But it's very difficult for the child. And it might be that it doesn't give a good feeling to the child. But we want worship to give a positive feeling to the child.
And I think also it's also in the innate nature of a child. And if it's just cultivated well, then it's going to come out. Like I think you had mentioned that why are we thinking this is so difficult? It's not very difficult. We kind of make it difficult.
Yeah, if it's our makeup that Allah has created us like that, that innate nature of ours to have the inkling of Godhead, then how can it be difficult, yeah?
Yeah.
But we put obstacles around us. Materialism and, you know, the nafse ammara, going towards, you know, all the things that are placed in front of you, wanting luxury more than anything, not training children for, you know, self-control. All these things really play a very vital role in the growth, the spiritual growth of a child. So if you want to be able to institutionalize the principle of worship in our children and create this interest in them and make them look worship in a positive way, that we must use these two solutions. Number one, we must do those actions ourselves with interest, and we must keep the atmosphere open for them to imitate us, especially when it comes to a very young age. And there are other things to add also as we will go along. If there is time, maybe I could point out to another aspect of how to create this interest of worship,
yeah.
How to make them encouraged in worship. So another point is to create a platform for worship. Now it's like first it was imitating.
Yeah.
Now it's a platform. How do we create this platform? Is to provide this basis of worship for our children. We know that in the narration of the Imam Baqir alayhi salam, we have that he said that what dhikr should be recited by young children, from 3 years and 7 months and 20 days. So there's a very beautiful tradition of Imam Baqir alayhi salam who points out to how we can lay the platform for the children to, practice the worships.
Yes, that sounds
Allah.
Beautiful. So before that, we'll just take a short break and we will continue shortly.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
So welcome back, dear listeners. We have been discussing about how to cultivate the love of worship, and Sister Selma has been telling us about how important it is to create the atmosphere where they can even imitate, and we have to try and do the actions ourselves. So you mentioned about a tradition that you'd like to share with us.
Yeah, we have other traditions also that point out that what kind of worship to teach our children at what ages, for example. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam says that we encourage our children to start praying from the age of 5 years. And at 7 years, we order them to pray 5 times a day regularly. So at 7 years is the prime age in even a boy or a girl,
yeah,
to order them, to actually tell them, now let's pray, you know. In a very friendly way, of course, because they're still not come of age. And then the Holy Prophet of Islam also has said, when your children are 6 years old, order them to offer the prayers. When they're 7, ask them more strictly to be regular at prayers. If necessary, they must be punished if they don't become regular in their prayers.
Oh.
Because this is so important a matter that,
yeah,
if they don't pray in their lifetimes, they will never grow spiritually, which is the actual function in life. To actually grow spiritually and to taste the beauty of life. Because here we have not come to face hardships.
But you see, some people will say, but is it right to force a child?
Yeah, but the way you do it is very important, you see. So there are so many things that a parent knows how to do it in a beautiful way. For example, the way we say creating an atmosphere, giving a platform for them, for example, taking them to the mosque.
Yeah.
Okay. Taking them to the mosque. Okay, we have to go to the mosque. That's our timetable, right? And then after the mosque, maybe treating them a good thing, taking them to the park, or before that, doing something very good for them, or in the mosque, giving them, for example, whatever they want, like a sweet or something. I remember when we were small also, we used to go to the mosque, and there was a scholar, he used to give us sweets. So we went to the mosque to receive those sweets only. But it became such a joyful experience for us. Yeah. Sweets is nothing, it went away, but that experience remained. So for children also, they look at these little things, you see. So to force them in a very beautiful way is okay, like in a style, in your own creative way. For example, a mother can choose many ideas to tell her child, you know, in a strict manner. Okay, now it's time to pray. We leave everything aside because it's a beautiful experience.
Yeah.
We don't want to miss that. And it's a matter of only maybe 5 minutes.
And I think there used to be a mother who used to go and pray in the room of her child whenever it was namaz time. And just to say that, if you don't mind, you know, I'd like to pray in your room. And the child would always say, yeah, yeah. It's okay. And then the mother would, you know, nicely invite the child. The child would say, no, I want to pray, you know, later. She would never force her child. But every time, because of this kind of action, the child would then suddenly begin to pray with the mother. Like, she kind of felt that pull towards it.
Yeah. So, especially like the way you said, I want to pray in your room.
Yeah.
That's like giving a platform to them.
Yeah.
No, my room is just my room.
Yeah.
No, that should not be there. Yeah?
Yeah.
If you want to pray in my room, let's taste this kind of feeling that you feel like praying in my room.
True.
If you want to pray, for example, in the mosque today, we can go to the mosque. If it's, for example, congregational prayers, we take them to an atmosphere that they feel that energy of the positive energy of worship, and they will begin to love it.
That's very true. Thank you very much. We had a very fruitful discussion, and inshallah, we hope to see you in the next episode. And dear listeners, you've just listened to IRIB English Radio, where we had a discussion on child upbringing. If you want to listen to our programs or get more information, you can log on to parstoday.ir/en under the tab COI, which is Call of Islam. And if you type in Call of Islam Radio, you can find it on YouTube and other platforms. Inshallah. God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, benevolence and rights. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Behaving with others in a proper manner is essential. Islam requires from a believer to act properly with others and treat them the way he expects to be treated by others. This is something we all feel and in a way yearn for. We like others to treat us properly and give us the proper respect and, you know, give us the protocol that a Muslim or a believer deserves. So now in return, we are supposed to display the same attitude towards others. The Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has said, anyone who wants to be far from fire and enter paradise, his life should end while he still confesses that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and while he seeks to behave with people in the same manner that he expects them to behave with him. Notice how the Prophet put the two things next to each other. Number one is bearing witness to Tawheed and Nubuwwah, and the second is behaving appropriately with others. It can be said that if both these things were not proportionate in some manner in terms of their importance, the Prophet wouldn't have mentioned them next to each other. Isn't that right? So now the Prophet is saying that somebody who wants to enter the paradise and wants to be far from hellfire, they need to have these two things. One, again, is the Shahada. You know, you have to be a Muslim. You have to say Allah is one and Prophet is the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? This is the Shahada of Tawheed and Nubuwwah, the prophethood and Tawheed, the oneness, the Islamic monotheistic oneness. And the second is behaving appropriately with others. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing benevolence and rights. So we said that there are two important things that the Prophet of Allah has mentioned for us to be able to be successful in both the worlds. Now, Muslims have rights of each other upon each other. Okay, Islam expects each Muslim to fulfill his rights towards other Muslims. The Prophet of Allah has said, one of the rights of Muslims is to like for each other the good things that they like for themselves, and to dislike for each other the bad things that they dislike for themselves. Look, again, the Prophet of Allah is saying these things so we realize that if we don't like something for ourselves, we should not, you know, do it to others or even let it happen to others, right? We have to be very careful in this regard, because it's the right of others, other Muslims, other believers, other mu'mineen on our necks. There are some who are hypocrites when it comes to the discussion of rights. They wish all their rights to be fulfilled by others, but when it comes to fulfilling the rights of others upon their neck, they shy away from fulfilling those rights. The Prophet of Allah said, the worst of people with Allah on the Day of Judgment are the two-faced. He said in another place that the worst of people are the two-faced and the double-tongued. Brothers and sisters, there are some who acknowledge the rights of others that exist on their necks, but when it comes to fulfilling those rights, they don't bother to comply with what they say. This is what being double-tongued means. So, you know, when it comes to the verbal acknowledgement and confession, they're all for it. But when it comes to practically fulfilling those rights, they do not do the needful.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
A new poll suggests that most UK residents regret Brexit.
According to the poll, just 1 in 10 respondents to a survey conducted 3 years after the UK left the EU said they were better off financially. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote, most UK residents now believe Brexit has been bad for the economy, according to an opinion poll conducted to mark the third anniversary of the country's departure from the EU and published recently. A slight majority, 54% of survey respondents, found Brexit had negatively impacted the UK economy as a whole, while a dismal 13% thought its outcome had been good. A similar percentage, 53%, thought Brexit had hurt the UK's ability to control immigration, while even more, 57%, saw an undesirable effect on their country's ability to import European goods. Nearly 2 in 3 respondents, 63%, believed leaving the EU was contributing to inflation and the cost of living crisis, compared to just 8%, who thought they were getting a better deal in the shops post-Brexit. More than a third, 35%, of those polled believed the exiting the bloc had negatively impacted their own financial situation, with just 1 in 10 reporting it had helped them financially. The effect on salaries and wages was viewed unfavorably by 40%, with just 11% saying they saw a benefit, while nearly half, 47%, saw an unfavorable impact on the National Health Service, compared to just 9% who thought things had improved. Opinion head of policy and public affairs James Crouch told The Guardian, public discontent at how Brexit has been handled by the government continues, with perceived failings even in areas previously seen as a potential benefit from leaving the EU. However, he said Brexit is likely to be a secondary issue at the next election compared to the state of the economy and the NHS, which are the clear priority for voters. While the UK voted to leave the EU in 2016 by a 4-point margin, with 52% in favour of the move, it did not actually exit until January 2020, 2 months before the government's decision to shut down the economy and lock down the population in response to the COVID-19 pandemic plunged the country into its worst recession since record-keeping by the Office for National Statistics began in 1955. After a failed attempt at a Brexit deal led to then Prime Minister Theresa May's resignation in 2019, the separation was finally achieved under the direction of her successor, Boris Johnson, who led his Conservative Party to victory in their biggest election win since Thatcher years, based on his promise to get Brexit done. Current PM Rishi Sunak, who served as Chancellor under Johnson, also touted the economic benefits of leaving the EU, calling it a once-in-a-generation opportunity for the country to take back control of its destiny. Also, the website of Vion wrote, 3 years after ditching the European Union under the Brexit campaign, a clear majority of the British people now regret the decision. A new poll by the Opinion Agency has found that most of the people in the UK now blame Brexit for swelling inflation, the government's inability to crack down on illegal immigration, and the worsening health sector. According to the poll, which took into consideration the opinion of 2,000 voters, only 10% of people believe Brexit had helped their finances, while 35% say the exact opposite. Only 9% of people believe the country's health services have improved despite promises that leaving the EU would bring back £350 million a week into the NHS, National Health Service. A whopping 47% of people said the NHS had worsened over the past 3 years. On inflation, just 7% of people said Brexit helped keep prices down, while 63% of them said the opposite and blamed it for the skyrocketing cost of living. In general, just 22% of voters said Brexit has been good for the nation. The website of WeOn added, the bleak response from the British public reflects the fact that most of the promises offered to them during the 2016 referendum are yet to be fulfilled, while Brexit's side effects are glaringly visible. Pro-Brexit campaigners had said Brexit would give the UK more say in bilateral trade deals, thus driving up trade and investments. But a majority of the people still believe Brexit has been bad for their country's overall trade. Despite having affected the UK's population directly over the 3 years, experts believe Brexit is not going to be the top poll issue in 2024 general elections. James Crouch, head of policy and public affairs at Opinium, was quoted as saying by The Guardian, more than half, 53% of Leave voters now think that Brexit has been bad for the UK's ability to control immigration, piling even more pressure on an issue the government is vulnerable on. He adds, despite this, Brexit is likely to be a secondary issue at the next election compared to the state of the economy and the NHS, which are the clear priority for voters.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means to appoint.
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decree. His decree, though.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Please stay with us. يا إله كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وسانع يا خالق كل شيء وواسع. Today's great tip, how do you connect to the spiritual realm and how this increases and strengthens our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how to connect to the spiritual world or the spiritual realm, and of course, how this relates to our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted, and the Glorified. Now, of course, it makes sense that one of the things that we are going to have to do, if we want to connect to the spiritual realm, is to detach ourselves from the worldly realm. Now, the spiritual realm, of course, is one where one is connected to it via the strengthening of the spirit or the strengthening of the soul or the strengthening of the ruh, as it is known in Arabic. So the stronger that one's ruh and spirit and soul becomes, the easier it is to connect to the spiritual realm. And of course, what is also interesting is that this spiritual realm, this spiritual world, of course, this world which includes the hereafter and the day of judgment, and of course, the resurrection from the grave, all of these things are in a realm which is separate from this material worldly realm. Now, that does not mean that it is a separate realm like two different planets, for example, but a separate realm in the sense where you can physically see the material worldly realm that's in front of you, all these different objects. But this spiritual realm is in tandem and it is along with this worldly realm. So, for example, angels are present, right? The shuhada, the martyrs are alive, they are present, Allah is present in this very realm, but it is a realm which is veiled by materialism and can only be seen when one detaches themselves from the world and you connect to the ghaib or the unseen, the spiritual realm. Now, of course, the more that one conducts the various ubudiyas related to the Almighty Allah, the different kinds of worship and servitude and obedience to the Almighty Allah, they start to become closer to the spiritual realm. And so one of the things that is important, again, as we have said, is to detach ourselves from the world. That is one of the ways in which we can connect to that spiritual realm. And so in the next segment, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. Please stay tuned.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
So what happens when we get too busy with the world? When prayer time comes five times a day, we are distracted. We're so busy with the world. Adhan was recited. Allahu Akbar. Oh, yeah, I gotta stop. Hold on. I gotta go pray. Usually we wait till it's the last. People ask, when is it qadha? People ask, brother, when does it become qadha? So why don't you ask, when is salah time? Why are you asking, when does it end? Just, well, I'm just gonna take it to the last second, you know, because I'm just so busy. I said, alhamdulillah, at least you're praying. But worry about the beginning of prayer. Beginning of prayer is where everything is. You can give time during the beginning of the prayer. Allah will make everything easy. Your business will go easy. The bala will be reduced. Believe me, you will think that other person you're going to negotiate with is going to be a headache for you. You pray on time, it becomes a piece of cake. He signs by the dotted line, says, wow, it was that easy. Allah says, you took a step to me. I make it easy for you. So what do we do? We're distracted. So when salah comes, I'm distracted. So I'm in qunut, I'm reading my stock, figuring out where my portfolio is. I go into ruku, oh, I need to call that person. You go into sujood, yes, I forgot that person. Before you finish, you don't remember what you recited. Because the world is a distraction for us. So during salah, the world, actually I use the word, salah becomes the distractor. I'm so in love with this thing, the world, that when prayer came, I had to give it some respect So I stopped concentrating on the world temporarily, but I'm so in love with it that I'm giving half heart on this time. It's exactly like, imagine if I'm talking to a brother and I'm very interested in the conversation, I'm engaged, and somebody comes and taps on my shoulder and says, brother, can I ask you a question? You look at him and say, sure. And he's talking, your mind is there. You're giving half attention here because you have to show respect, but your mind is there. This is why prayer is so shallow in most of us. We're so distracted by the world that Allah says, Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Abundance diverts you. Hatta zurtumul maqabir. Until you come to the graves. Islam is a beautiful religion, brothers and sisters. And Salah is the iconic symbol. And Imam Hussein on the night, they do dhikr, they pray, and they seek grace from Allah. This should resonate in our hearts. If we don't pray, we should pray. If we're praying, we should get closer to Allah. Say, how can I concentrate? The concentration is, if during the day, before prayer time, I took time to reflect on Allah, about Allah's grace, and I took time to take account of His mercy, and I was grateful to Allah, we will become like that individual who's thirsty towards water. And water here becomes prayer. You can't wait for the prayer. And then the beloved comes to you at the time of salah, at the time of adhan, the beloved now has opened the door and says, come, talk to me. I have allowed you entry into my dominion to talk to me.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.ir.
Welcome back to your listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So in continuation to what we were saying, which was this idea of how do we connect to the spiritual realm, this realm of the unseen, this alamul ghaib, this realm of the unseen. Now, of course, we had said in the previous segment that one of the important things that needs to be done if we want to connect to the spiritual realm, or let's say in another way, if we want to strengthen our soul and our ruh, our spirit, is to detach ourselves from the world. This detaching ourselves from the world does not mean that we do not have, relationships in our life, whether it's a relationship with our parents or our spouses or our children. Or that we cut ourselves from society, we go live in some kind of a jungle or a cave or a mountaintop. This is not what is meant by detaching ourselves from the world, right? There are different things that are manifestations of the world. And yes, having a lot of children, having a lot of property, having very beautiful wives, or having big cars and mansions and having a great position and status, these are all manifestations of the world. And one needs to avoid being attached to these things, and especially having an attachment to these things which lead one to be neglectful of the Almighty Allah. So, for example, now nobody is saying that we should not have a nice car to drive, but of course within the means, within moderation, and of course without going into extravagance and israf and this unnecessary luxury. Of course, this unnecessary luxury is something which is promoted and pushed by the, Western culture that is trying to dominate the rest of the world. And matter of fact, when you look at Western culture, the things that are promoted are an attachment to the world, attachment to material things, attachment to the physical realm, to this body, to the very physical pleasures, whether it's food or drink or other kind of carnal desires, we see that they really push us towards those kind of attachments towards the world and this dunya and this materialistic aspect of the world. And here, of course, we realize that based upon our discussion in this episode, is that the more we are connected to the world and the more we have an attachment towards these worldly material things, the more we end up being negligent of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, the sustainer, the nourisher, the provider of sustenance. And really, the more that we become negligent of the Almighty Allah, then our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also becomes weak. And of course, in turn, our connection to the spiritual realm becomes weak. And so all in all, this detachment from the world can help us to connect to the spiritual realm, and this attachment to the world will actually break our connection to this spiritual realm. And of course, all of this is based upon ubudiyya, right? If you are a real abid, a real servant, a real worshiper, one who is truly obedient to the Almighty Allah, then they're not going to be distracted by things that are part of this materialistic world, and they will try to make sure that their attention and their focus is all on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
For decades, the US dollar has been the dominant currency in the global financial system. However, in recent years, a de-dollarization trend has gained momentum as countries try to reduce their exposure to the risks and fluctuations associated with the US dollar. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia Today, RT Network, has covered this story and tells us more. According to the latest data released by the International Monetary Fund, the IMF, the US dollar's share of global central bank reserves has continued to decrease, nosediving to 59.2% in the third quarter of 2023. The decline comes amid the de-dollarization trend gaining momentum across the globe. The International Monetary Fund statistics show the greenback's share is down from roughly 70% in 2000. The dollar remains the world's leading reserve currency, with the euro coming in second, while the latter's share has slid to 19.6%. The Japanese yen's proportion of world reserves grew to 5.5% from 5.3% in the previous three-month period. The Chinese yuan, the British pound, the Canadian dollar, and the Swiss franc were little changed. Meanwhile, according to data compiled by global financial messaging service SWIFT, the yuan's share of international payments hit a record high in November, with the renminbi becoming the fourth most used currency worldwide. Cross-border yuan lending has risen as well, while the People's Bank of China holds over 30 bilateral currency swaps with foreign central banks, including the central banks of Saudi Arabia and Argentina. According to SWIFT, the growing share of the yuan in cross-border transactions reflects China's trend of shifting away from the US dollar, as well as Beijing's efforts to promote the use of the renminbi. The global trend towards using national currencies in trade instead of the US dollar began to gain momentum last year, after the Ukraine-related sanctions saw Russia cut off from the Western financial system and its foreign reserves frozen. The European Bank for Reconstruction and Development, the EBRD, has warned that Russia's growing trade in the Chinese yuan as a response to Western sanctions could potentially erode the strength of the US dollar. Economists have been also indicating that Western trade restrictions have led to an increased usage of the Chinese yuan globally at the expense of the greenback. Iran's Fars News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister Ali Bagheri Kani has said in Tehran that, like other BRICS member states, Iran will work on the de-dollarization of trade, economy and financial transactions within the group of major emerging economies, adding that some moves in this direction are already underway. Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister Ali Bagheri Kani stated, "We have planned many missions and joint works with other BRICS members within the framework of this organization." Bagheri Kani added, "While the de-dollarization trend has gained momentum across the globe, one of the most important tasks is the de-dollarization of trade and economic transactions and financial transactions." Iranian officials have repeatedly charged the United States with using the dollar as an instrument to wage economic and political war against independent nations. They have touched on the policy to use other currencies in place of the US dollar, stressing the hegemony of the dollar in the global economy is coming to an end. According to reports, the dollar's share in global reserves fell 10 times faster last year than over the past two decades. The process has accelerated after other countries saw Russia's US dollar and euro-dominated assets frozen abroad and Moscow cut off from the SWIFT global financial messaging system. Iran's top diplomat Bagheri Kani said, "Activities in this field of work of BRICS have already started, and we hope to strengthen and expand these activities in order to achieve this goal as soon as possible." Russia's RIA Novosti news agency has also covered the same story. The Russian ambassador to Qatar, Dmitry Dugatkin, Such said the two countries are seeking to use national currencies in their bilateral trade amid an accelerating wave of de-dollarization across the world. In a recent interview with a Russian news agency, the RIA Novosti, Dmitry Dugatkin, Russia's ambassador to Qatar, said, "The work is underway to diversify away from the US greenback." He said Russia has proposed to diversify mutual trade with Qatar and switch to the use of national currencies. Work in this direction is being carried out between our relevant departments. For decades, the US dollar has been the dominant currency in the global financial system. However, in recent years, a de-dollarization trend has gained momentum as countries try to reduce their exposure to the risks and fluctuations associated with the American currency. In June, during a meeting between Russia's Prime Minister Mikhail Mishustin and Qatar's Prime Minister and Foreign Minister Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdulrahman Al Thani, discussions were made about the ruble and the rial in payments. The Russian Prime Minister Mikhail Mishustin said at the time that the switch to local currencies is meant to stimulate the launch of a new joint project more actively. He added, "Amid a difficult global economic situation, mutual trade in January to April reached over 1.5 billion rubles, or almost 70 million Qatari rials." Mishustin said, "Russia and Qatar have established a long-term strategic partnership in the energy sector. Qatar Investment Authority is the largest stakeholder of the Russian energy company Rosneft." In mid-July, India and Indonesia agreed to use their local currencies in bilateral trade. According to the Central Bank of India, the announcement came some days after India's Prime Minister Narendra Modi's visit to the United Arab Emirates, where the two countries signed a memorandum of understanding to establish a framework for the use of local currencies for transactions between India and the United Arab Emirates. In February, the Central Bank of Iraq, a major oil supplier, announced that it will allow trade with China to be settled in Chinese yuan for the first time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. By referring to the work that our youth carried out in those days during the Sacred Defense, we can now confidently say that our youth can solve all of the country's problems today. When it is said, in changes of circumstances, the essences of humans become known. Nahjul Balagha, Wisdom 217. It is not just about people. It is about societies as well. You can see the true colors of a society in difficult, problematic events. We did not know ourselves and neither did other people. The world did not know us either. During the Sacred Defense, we learned about ourselves and others learned about us too. Those who were making so many false claims in the world realized who we are.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another achievement of the sacred defense was safeguarding the country. It safeguarded the country. In other words, the sacred defense safeguarded the country against possible military attacks to a large extent. They kept saying that military action is also on the table, but it did not even budge from the table because they knew that if they were to enter this field, they may be able to initiate it, but they will not be the ones to finish it. This was what the sacred defense demonstrated. This is another achievement. Deep, sincere faith, strong, firm determination, the intelligence of the Iranian youth, the ability of military and non-military elements to use initiative and innovation, and the ability to overcome global aggressors were the things that were revealed and seen about our nation and our soldiers during the sacred defense. Well, the nation itself recognized these things. Naturally, when we recognize and understand that we have these abilities, our hope will increase, our vitality will increase, and we will try to use these capabilities even more. We can use these capabilities in other fields as well. This is one of the important achievements of the sacred defense. Another achievement of the sacred defense was that it expanded our frontiers.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
United as always, Iranians gathered after Friday prayers in the capital, Tehran, to show their outrage and acts of terror in the country after scores of people were killed in bombings in Kerman. They say while it was Daesh which claimed responsibility for the terrorist attack, the U.S. and its regional ally Israel are actually behind these atrocities.
Daesh is created by the U.S. Former U.S. President Donald Trump once said that Obama was the founder of Daesh. They have caused disasters in the country for more than 40 years, but our people are still standing for the Islamic Revolution. Are they blind? How did they not see this?
Israel and the U.S. have a long history of hostility against the Iranian people. Wednesday terrorist attacks in Kerman were an obvious proof of that, as they've been supporting different terrorist groups, including Daesh, in the region.
Daesh?
Daesh couldn't do this by itself. It has a supporter. Their supporters are the U.S. and Israel. Mothers were among those taking part in the rally. I asked them how they felt when they saw the dead bodies of innocent people as the attack occurred on Mother's Day in Iran.
There's no doubt that Israel and the U.S. were behind this horrific terrorist attack. It hurts every human being's feeling when on Mother's Day they see a mother killed while holding her baby.
During the rally, people also mourned for a 20-year-old girl named Faiza Rahimi. Faiza was a student.